Good to be with you this evening. I appreciate Phil's prayer. Appreciate the part on my behalf, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm glad to have an opportunity to study with you this evening from God's Word. When I was a child, I remember the Crest toothpaste commercial that said that it fights tooth decay. Today we have a different problem. We have truth decay. You may have noticed in the reading there in Isaiah 59, and Isaiah was not talking about worldly people. Isaiah was talking about God's people, many of them. There was an exception. It's called the remnant. But many of God's people at this time were not following truth, and it was so bad that Isaiah describes it as truth is fallen in the streets. Isaiah is not saying that there was no more scripture. He wasn't saying that there was no more of God's word. He wasn't saying that. He's saying that God's people did not want the truth. They were not upholding the truth. They were not following the truth. And in verse 15, when he says truth is lacking, he's not saying that God had stopped revealing His Word and there's no more Scripture and something happened to the Bible and it's now gone. He's talking about God's people are not applying truth in their lives. We live in a world today of truth decay. And if we're not careful, we can be influenced by it. So this evening, I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 and spend a few moments there encouraging us to be telling and hearing the truth. When I say this evening, telling the truth, I'm not talking about telling the truth as opposed to telling a lie. That's another good lesson. When I'm talking this evening about telling the truth, I'm talking about telling the truth of God's Word to others. And this evening I'm talking about the importance of having our ears open to hearing the truth of God's Word. We live in a time of truth decay. And there's a reason for it. Starting about 1950 in this country, in academia and places like that, what has become known as postmodernism has taken over. Modernism ran from about 1850 to 1950, about 100 years. Modernism was focused on science and things like that, and so there was a push toward facts. Facts. From 1850 to 1950. Scientific facts. So much so that in 1850 to about 1900, 50 years there, scientific fact was pushed so much under the heading of modernism, the modern world of science, that things like the inspiration of Scripture was denied. So after Darwin published his Origin of the Species, and many people got on board with evolution, and so-called scientific facts, that things in the Bible began to be denied. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, the miracles like we talked about this morning, and other things. But modernism that ran for about 100 years was an emphasis on facts and truth. In other words, if we cannot observe it factually and scientifically, then it is not true. And there's a lot of good to that, actually. But long about 1950, as I mentioned earlier, primarily in the realm of academia and other places like that, postmodernism, post means after. After modernism came postmodernism, and that was a knee-jerk reaction to the previous 100 years of facts and scientific data.
the children and the grandchildren of modernism, they, as in many generations, they go against what their parents and grandparents want. And so this pendulum swung the other way to postmodernism, and that is, we don't want facts. Well, then, what makes up reality? Reality is not based on facts. Reality is based upon what you make it in your mind. So you determine what is truth. You determine what is reality. And we are seeing the fruits of postmodernism today in many forms. A girl is no longer a girl. She can be a boy. A boy is no longer a boy. She can be a girl, and you are what you say you are, and that's everybody's reality. We live in a world of truth decay. Now, that doesn't mean that God's word is gone anywhere. It means that people are not wanting truth. And not only truth, biblical truth, people are not even wanting other kinds of truths. They're not wanting biological truths. They're not wanting other kinds of truths. So we're really seeing the fruits of postmodernism. And I hope that we will swing the pendulum back toward facts and truth before we completely undo ourselves in this nation. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to back up about 60 or 70 years from this morning's lesson. We were in 2 Kings 13 this morning. We're going to back up to about 853 BC, the last days of Ahab, and he's going to die in battle this evening. We're going to back up in history a little bit to another king of Israel, Ahab, a very wicked king. And at the end of his life, he has a confrontation with a man that, to my knowledge, appears only here in Scripture. There are different Micaiahs in the Old Testament, but one who was a prophet of God. And it's in this confrontation that we're going to learn some very important lessons this evening about telling and hearing the truth. We have to constantly be vigilant about these matters, or we find ourselves like in the days of Isaiah, where truth is fallen in the streets. Where truth has failed. Again, God's word is not going anywhere. But it has fallen in our lives. It has failed in our lives. I'm glad this evening that I can speak to those who are sympathetic toward truth, but not everybody is. And we have to remain strong in these areas, and we have to help others to see the lessons that we're going to see this evening. We're seeing the unraveling of the moral fabric of individuals and nations almost on a daily basis because of the insidious ideology of postmodernism. That there is no fixed truth. Did you just see the contradiction right there? Dad always used to say when we were growing up, boys, put on your thinking caps. I'm looking around, where's mine? Did I leave it in a drawer somewhere? Put on your thinking caps. Put on our thinking caps this evening. I just said there is no absolute truth. Where's the contradiction in that? If there's no absolute truth in that statement that I just made is not absolute. Right? Oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that. It's self-contradictory. So to say, well, there's no absolute truth, well then that statement right there is not absolute, is it? Postmodernism is self-defeating. It is illogical. It's inconsistent. But many, many people have bought into it. And we see the unraveling of our nation before us. So let's be reminded this evening of the importance of telling and hearing the truth. Not only telling others the truth of God's word, but always keep our ears open to hearing the truth of God's word ourselves. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to basically come to the end of Ahab's life. Very ungodly man. He starts back in chapter 16, and chapter 16 through 22 is one chapter after another of a very wicked man and his wife, Jezebel. And he comes to a sad end here. But before it happens, we're going to read about this prophet Micaiah. And we're going to read about Ahab, and we're going to read about another man, Jehoshaphat. There are three main characters in this chapter, and from each of these characters, I want us to learn three lessons. And I want our young people especially to be reminded and impressed again, and even those of us who are older, it's a good reminder, but to be reminded that you're in a world that is wanting to tear down the idea of objective, permanent, fixed truth. And don't let the world do that in your life. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. If you read some of the previous chapters, God had helped them against the Syrians on more than one occasion. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, this is Ahab, know you that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Ahab is very confident, as I had just said. If you read chapter 20, chapter 21, there's been some previous defeats over the Syrians. And so Ahab is confident at this time that we can go up and do this once again. And so he wants to join forces with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And if you read the parallel account in 2 Kings 18, it's not just a couple of guys getting together to discuss. You'll find that they actually have a party. They have a meal. They get together and they throw a big occasion here. And we're going to join forces against Syria, and you're going to see how that's going to come to play in just a minute. Do we already have our minds made up before hearing the truth? So in 2 Kings 18, they're getting together, and Ahab throws this big meal, and they've already joined hands. We're one. Our people are your people. Kind of reminds me of what Ruth said. My people are your people. We're all in all of this. And they had already decided that this is the way it's going to be. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord, for the word of Jehovah. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting each one on his throne and arrayed in their robes in an open place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made him horns of iron and said, thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah will deliver it into the hand of the king. We'll stop right there and we'll pick up our reading in just a moment. This account mentions Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Ahab, king of Israel, and a prophet named Micaiah. What are some lessons that we can learn today as we are in a climate of truth decay? There are plenty of people today telling all kinds of things that are not a part of the Word of God. And as our young people get older, they're not exposed to it as much in the lower grades, but boy, you really hit it when you get into high school in some places, and definitely into the college or the university level, you're going to hear things that are not according to the Word of God. How do you handle that? But even then, even outside of school, just turn your phone on. Just look at your phone. Just look at social media. There's all kinds of places where untruths are being fed our young people. How do we handle this kind of environment? Well, let's begin with Jehoshaphat. What are some lessons that we can learn from this man? Go back with me to verse 5. Jehoshaphat said, "Inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord." It's always good to ask for God's word first. That's why it's important to read our Bibles on a daily basis so that we even know what God's word says. How do we even know what God's word would be? The word literally there is today. Inquire today, I pray thee, right now. It's always good to ask, what saith the Scripture? It's always good to ask for a book, chapter, and verse. It's always good to ask for Bible authority. Now, it may have been, if you look at the last part of chapter 22, 1 Kings 22, 41 through 50, where you're introduced to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, there are some things said there about he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 43. It could have been that Jehoshaphat was typically a man, and being a king in Judah, where they had kings there that did good, Ahab was completely bad in the north, but kings in the south that were doing some good in the eyes of the Lord, maybe Jehoshaphat was raised and had trained himself to be asking this kind of question. It's on his radar, in other words, that I need to find out what God wants me to do. Young people, is that how you begin your day? Is that how you begin making decisions? We have to make decisions every day. We have to decide how to live, and as we get a little bit older, we have to decide who to date, and when we get a little bit older, we have to decide what kind of a job we're going to get, and those types of things. Do we say, inquire of Jehovah first? Or do we go on feelings, and what we think, and what our friends have said, and the last TikTok video, and so forth? It's always good to get God's word first. Let's keep our Bibles open. And in Acts 17:11, the Bereans were noble because they searched the Scriptures. They didn't just say to Paul, well, whatever you say, we'll just blindly accept it. No, Paul was preaching and they were searching the Scriptures. I want to check this out. We're not even going to give Paul a pass. We're going to check him out. Let's have that attitude. Let's turn to the Word of God. Now, God's Word does not cover every little thing in life. God's Word's not going to tell you what kind of cereal to buy the next time you're at Kroger. It's not going to tell you that. Remember what God's Word is about. Peter says that God, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what God's Word is about. And when I'm making decisions, not about what kind of cereal to buy or which gas to put in my tank, but when I'm making decisions on things that pertain to spiritual life and godliness, you better bet God is going to say something about that. And we've got to get God's Word first on that. But when I read this text, I also see another great lesson, and that is it's good to get a second opinion on the important things of life. Because Ahab comes along and says, okay, I've got my prophets too, and he gets about 400 of them together. You may recall that Ahab and Jezebel, boy, they loved their prophets. You remember back in chapter 18 and that whole matter of Elijah on Mount Carmel, they had their 400 prophets back there. I guess the idea is if you can get a whole bunch of them telling you the same thing, then that kind of bolsters your position. And Jehoshaphat says, well, wait a minute now. Is there anybody else besides these guys? Yeah. Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides that we may inquire of him? Verse 7. Listen, on important things, brethren, things that are a matter of eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. Now we're talking heaven or hell. It's a really good idea. If you're hearing one thing all day long, this, it's a really good idea to say, you know, I'm going to check it out over here. I'm going to talk to someone who's older and wiser. I'm going to talk to someone who has knowledge in the Word of God. I'm going to talk to someone who knows their Bible. I'm going to talk to someone who's maybe experienced the same thing that I'm about to experience. Get someone else's Word. And not just anybody else's. Jehoshaphat says, a prophet of the Lord. And these men, these 400 men, they're saying, do this in the name of the Lord. They were claiming that it was from God. Okay. Even test that. If I were to stand up and say to you, well, the Bible says, okay, God says, I would hope that you would test that. Even when someone is claiming that it's from the Word of God, get a second opinion and check it out. It's very important. Very important. And we learn from Jehoshaphat that it's good to be fair with someone who is claiming to speak the truth. Did you notice when Ahab said, I don't like him. I hate him, for he doesn't prophesy good, but only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Some of the newer versions say, you shouldn't be talking like that. A lot of times, when someone is speaking the truth and standing up for the truth, as Micaiah had done even before this chapter, did you notice that it's implied in verse 8 that Micaiah had had previous conversations with Ahab? This wasn't going to be the first one. They had discussed before, and Ahab had taken that as, well, whenever I talk with this guy, he's always prophesying evil because he was an evil man. And when he said, I hate him, Jehoshaphat says, you shouldn't talk like that. Whether he's referring to the I hate him statement or the statement he never prophesies good, either way, you don't need to talk about this man like that. It's always good to be fair with people who are standing for the truth. Do you stick up and stand up for people who are preaching the truth when someone is saying, well, rah, 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 rah. Do you say, well, wait a minute, you shouldn't talk like that. Do you say that? Do I say that? Or do we just let that one slide? Jehoshaphat said, you know, you shouldn't talk like that. And here's why. Fairness demands that we hear the man out. Let's hear what he has to say. Let's test what he has to say. Let's hear what he has to say. And that brings us to our next point. When you're close-minded, like Ahab was, then you're not interested in getting God's word first. You're not interested in a second opinion. You're not interested in being fair with the people who talk with you. Your mind is made up. So let's look at Ahab now for a little bit. You remember I said that if you look at the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 18, Ahab had thrown a big party. And he and Jehoshaphat have this approach that your people are my people and we're going to go to war and let's have a good time. This is what we want to do. It shows that their mind had already been on going to war. And if somebody comes along and tells me otherwise, I don't really like that. Have you noticed in today's climate that debate is being shut down? We don't want to hear the other side. And if the other side is trying to be presented, the first thing you do is you besmirch them, you badmouth them, you belittle them, and I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Well, that aspect of human nature has been going on a long time, going all the way back to Ahab, as we're going to see here in a minute, and even beyond. Truth. If you have the truth on any matter, it doesn't fear investigation. Truth wants there to be open discourse and open dialogue and open discussion, not the shutting down of that. So let's consider Ahab for just a moment. Don't surround yourself with yes men only. That's what he did. Ahab says, I'll get some guys over here and they'll tell us what we're supposed to do. So at verse 6, about 400 men go up to battle. Brethren, and I include myself, don't ever surround ourselves by yes men only. Where we've got it in our mind that this is how we're going to live, and then I'll just get people to come in and validate what I already believe. That might make us feel good at the moment, but it keeps us from truth. It keeps us from being saved. It keeps us from truly being right. Oh, it's comfortable when we surround ourselves by yes, 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 yes. And we find the preacher that'll preach it the way we want it. And we find the friends that'll validate what we're doing. And we buy the books where the person says that what we're doing is okay. Let's not surround ourselves by yes men only. And that's what he had done. Well, I got 400 guys telling me that it's okay for me to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And so it must be okay. Well, he dies in a little bit. Brethren, the Proverbs even talk about this. The Proverbs talk about getting word from wise counsel. The Proverbs talk about getting word from others and listening to wise counsel and keeping our eyes and ears open to things that are being said, not just surrounding ourselves by the person who's going to tell me the way I want to hear it anyway. Those prophets were not stupid. They knew, as the old expression was, they knew which side their bread was buttered on. They knew that Ahab and Jezebel are funding their life. They knew what to say, to be politically correct. And to say it in a right way, to stay in graces with those who are in charge. They know how to do it, those 400 men. And so, brethren, we have to keep our eyes open to truth, not surround ourselves by people who are just simply going to tell us what we already want to do. This happens in the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It happens in the subject of various immoral activities. I'm already engaged in it, and then I just find the preacher or the tract or the commentary that validates what I'm already doing. Brother so-and-so says that this verse means such and such, and so whatever the case might be, we're not willing to look at our lives in light of God's Word. We just find people that agree with us. And on top of that, don't demand that only good be told you, and then hate the someone who tells you something different. Look again at verse 8. Ahab's life was, He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab's life was, you better tell me something good today, or I'm not going to like it. And there are people, and I'm fearful that our young people are conditioning themselves to grow up in that same type of situation, because the world that they're in, it's all about making everybody feel good. Nobody contradicts anything. Nobody condemns any lifestyle. Everybody feels good. It validates you. It bolsters your ego. Good, 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 good. And then every once in a while, if I hear something that's not good, oh, I'm all upset. Can you imagine going to the doctor, especially if we're older, going to the doctor and say, oh, by the way, doctor, you tell me only what is good today. Just tell me only what is good. Every time I come in here. No, we want him to tell us something, even if it's not good, so that we can fix it. There are some things that are not good that we need to hear. We need to hear that sin is bad. We need to hear that hell is hot. We need to hear some bad things from time to time. And we're conditioning ourselves in this culture. Oh, I don't want to hear anything bad. And it's going to come and eternally bite people. I don't believe that every time I stand up and speak, there needs to be some negative thing. But you recall when Paul told Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. There's a combination of positive and negative things. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine like Ahab. I don't want to listen to what's right. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, the 400 prophets who tell me what I want to hear, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto faith. And don't tell your friends only what they want to hear. Tell them what they need to hear. These prophets knew how the game worked. Let's tell Ahab and Jezebel what they want to hear, because they're the ones feeding us and taking care of us. If we truly love family, friends, co-workers, we don't tell them what they want to hear. We tell them what they need to hear. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Is it hard? Yes. As we're going to see in a minute from Micaiah, it has even consequences to it. It's difficult. It's hard. You might be considered an outcast. You might be rebuked in some way. And verse 24, Micaiah is smacked on the cheek. There's going to be some negative consequences, but we don't tell our friends only what they want to hear. What's impressive to me about this account, look at verse 11. You've got this one guy. Not only does he want to tell Ahab what he wants to hear, but he does it with great emphasis, as if that is somehow helping his cause. Look in verse 11. He made these horns of iron and said, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until they be consumed. Well, of course, that was a lie. But if you do it with great emphasis, apparently that makes your case better. Now, I'm about to tell you what's wrong, but if I do it with great emphasis, maybe you won't realize that what I'm telling you is wrong. And that's going on today. People, very dynamic, forceful personalities, but that doesn't make what they're saying true. He gets these horns of iron, you're gonna do that. No, that's not true. Let's tell our friends and family what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And then there's a third man, the prophet Micaiah. And to get his account, let's read verse 13 and following. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. Get that? Just tell me only what's good. They knew what to do. They're telling the words of the, they're telling good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak. It kind of reminds me of one of Balaam's statements back in the book of Numbers. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And Micaiah answered, Go up and prosper, and Jehovah will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah? And he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Ahab was the shepherd. And Jehovah said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, Therefore hear thou the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Jehovah said, Who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Oh, okay. So the 400 guys earlier, they're not telling the truth. Now therefore, behold, Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil concerning thee. When we come to Micaiah, we have some positive lessons here, and that is that refuse to be like everybody else. Just refuse it. Young people, refuse to be like everybody else. If everybody else is in the wrong, and much of the world is, just refuse to be like that. Look at verse 13. I love this guy. He comes up to Micaiah. Hey, by the way, these guys out here, they're all preaching the same thing. It's all good stuff. Get out there and join them. Underscore in your Bible the statement, be as one man. Underscore that in your Bible. That's what we refuse to do. We are not going to be like everybody else. I pray thee, be the word, be like the word of one of them. Be like them. That's what the world is saying, young people. That's what the world is telling you. Just be like them. My guy said, no. I'm going to speak the word of the Lord. Refuse to be like others when the others are on the wrong side of truth. And yes, you have to be in the minority. And yes, it's going to have some negative consequences, but you're on the Lord's side and you're on the side of truth. And number two, say only what the Lord wants said. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We've made the point many times, and rightly so, that both in the Old and New Testament we're told not to add to or take from the Word of God. Let us live by that principle even to this day. And you'll notice that, and we'll come back to verse 15 in just a minute, the question that people have. We'll come back to that in just a second. But you'll notice that Micaiah had two negative statements. Number one, Ahab, you're going to die in battle. And that's the parable, if you will, of the shepherd or the master who's going to be gone and the sheep are scattered. Ahab, you're the shepherd and you're going to be gone. You're going to die. You're not coming back. And we know when we read the rest of the account in chapter 22, verses 29 through 36, that he and Jehoshaphat go into battle. And this guy, the American Standard says, by chance, shoots his arrow. It goes through the joints of Ahab's armor, he bleeds out in his chariot. In the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 18, it's interesting that God, we're told, guided Jehoshaphat out of the battle and protected him. That's kind of interesting, with God's help. But Ahab dies. He's not coming back alive. And then the second negative part of Micaiah's message was, Ahab, you're being lied to. Now, I don't think you like to hear this, but you're being lied to. And this is the part that is hard to swallow, but it actually is effective, and we need to do it in a nice way, granted. But when we talk with others, and we're talking with them about the truth of God's Word versus the lies that they're hearing in the world, at some point it would just be good to say to a friend or family member or somebody, I love you with all my heart, but you're being lied to. What? What? Are you sure about that? Yeah, you're being lied to. What the denominational world is saying is untrue. What the secular world is saying is untrue, etc. You're just being lied to. Well, that didn't wake him up because we know that Ahab was headstrong. Remember, he'd already made a pact with Jehoshaphat and he'd already thrown this party. He was all in on this. It was his idea to start with back in verse 2. He's all in. He doesn't want to hear anything different. So he just presses forward to his death. And we find that Micaiah is preaching to an audience that did not like him and would not listen. But yet, brethren, we still need to do that. Micaiah was preaching in the minority. Do you remember what Ahab said back earlier in the text? There is yet one man, verse 8. There is yet one man. And Micaiah was one man. And he's going up against 400 prophets and others, and he's willing to tell the truth. He's not concerned about numbers. Today, so many young people especially are concerned about being in the in crowd and with the right numbers, and I've got to be at the right, with the right group at school and with the right group on social media, and I've got to fit in. I need to fit in with God. We've been talking some great lessons in the adult Bible class about fellowship. Fellowship with God and Christ. That's the in crowd that I need to be with. And other faithful brethren. That's the in crowd that I need to be with. This one man loved the truth. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. He loved the truth. And he's willing to preach that even in the minority. And if you've ever been in one of those situations, it is hard when you're the only one in the room. It's difficult. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. It's hard. But it must be done. And he preached all of God's Word, which included at least a two-part negative message. And yet he did that. You're going to die and you're being lied to. Now, that's not very positive. But it's true. And then last of all, look with me at verse 24. Micaiah was willing to suffer honorably for telling the truth and be unmoved and undeterred by severe persecution. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. It reminds me of when Jesus was on trial, the Roman soldiers mocking and poking fun. Which way went the Spirit of Jehovah from me to speak unto thee? In other words, since when do you get God's Spirit? I'm the one with God's Spirit. When did he leave me and go to you, Micaiah? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and unto Joash, the king's son. I believe what's going on here is, if you put this back with verse 8, Micaiah is probably already in prison. He's probably already been persecuted, and they're just taking him back to where he was being kept. So when, in verse 13, they sent the messenger to go get him, it was probably not in his house somewhere. Go find Micaiah. It's go bring him out of prison and let him speak, and then, I don't like what he said, let's put him back. That's probably what's going on there. But if not, he's being put in prison. Thus said the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come. In other words, a very scant portion. You give him just barely enough to survive each day. Until I come in peace. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, Jehovah hath not spoken by me. And he said, hear ye peoples, all of you. Being taken off to prison, he's still saying, everybody listen to what God says. And we know the end of the story. Now, back to verse 15. I told you I'd come back to that and we'll close. What is verse 15? Verse 15 is Micaiah. Simply, the first time, he's simply repeating what the false teachers had said. Verse 6, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand. In verse 15, Micaiah says, go up and prosper, and the Lord will deliver it into the hand. He was simply starting off by saying, okay, if this is what you want, I'll just tell you what you want to hear. We all know what you want to hear. Here's what you want to hear. Some have described it as sarcasm. Some have described it as irony. Some have described it as derision. Some have described it as mocking. I believe all of the above is true because of this. The very next verse, Ahab knows that he's not telling him straight up. How many times do I have to tell you? Ahab has experience with Micaiah. And that experience is, Micaiah always tells me the truth, even if it's evil. Now I hear him saying the same things that the prophets are. What's up with that? He knows that Micaiah is saying something in a little bit different way. And Micaiah is doing that because he knows Ahab's track record. From chapter 16 to the present, he's an evil man and he doesn't want to change. And I'm going to speak to him in a way that shows he simply wants to hear what he wants to hear. When Ahab presses him on it, he says, okay, let me tell you the truth. You're going to die and you're being lied to. Some people wonder about verse 15. And that's, I believe, the best way to understand that. And there are people who, because they are so bent on believing what they want to believe and not the Word of God, that's often what you're left with, that approach. Even that did not unseat Ahab. He had it in his mind that he wanted to go, and he died for it. Telling and hearing the truth. We live in a world of truth decay. Let's go out and be like Micaiah. We may be in the minority doing it. We may have to suffer for it. But we're going to speak all of the truth. And to those who are close to us, they need it the most. We may not be able to help everybody. I wish I could help everybody. I can't. But I can help those closest to me. And we're not talking about a battle, a physical war and a battle. We're talking about a battle with the devil. And we're talking about eternity and heaven and hell. And we've got to be like Micaiah. Like I mentioned at the beginning, this is the only place I know of in Scripture where he's mentioned, but I'm so glad that we're told about him. Because the same challenges we face today. Let us face the challenge of telling the truth and hearing the truth the way Micaiah did. We're not going to be like Ahab and surround ourselves by yes men and already have our minds made up, but we're going to have an open mind toward the truth and we're going to love it. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement, Nothing But the Blood. We extend the invitation this evening to anyone who needs to be baptized into Christ or anyone who needs to come back in some way. I try as much as possible to tell the truth from this pulpit. I know you want that. And other men stand here and do the same thing. And if sometimes it is penetrating and sometimes it steps on our toes, that's what is best for us. It helps us to be right with God. Thank the Lord for Micaiah's past, present, and we hope this young generation here this evening in the future who will go out and tell and hear all of God's truth. Let us be doing that this week as much as we can. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?